God, the Lord is good. All right, can we just quickly declare the word of the Lord? Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am forever increasing the knowledge of God. Say today, as I have come to hear the word, my heart is open. I have the spirit of wisdom. I am learning how to pray. My prayer is effective. Say like you believe it. Say, my prayer is effective because I have been made righteous by Christ Jesus. Say, the ears of the Lord, they are open to my prayers. He hears my prayers. He answers my prayers because He has forgiven my sins. Now, I want you to close your eyes and say these things very boldly. I want you to focus on the words and declare them. Do you understand? So it builds faith in your heart as you are declaring these words. Say, the ears of the Lord, they are open to my prayers. My prayers are pleasant to Him because He has forgiven my sins, because He has made me righteous in Christ. Say, I can walk boldly into His presence. I can walk boldly into the throne of grace. Say, anytime I come there, anytime I approach, I receive grace. I find mercy. I receive grace to help me in the time of my need. Say it clearly. Say, I have power on this earth. I have power over the devil. I have power over sin. I have power over destruction. I have power over corruption. I have power over sickness because of the name of Jesus. Because I have been washed, I have been made clean. Therefore, I have spiritual authority. Say, in the realm of the spirit, demons know me. So when I utter the name of Jesus, they run. They respond. They obey my commandments because Jesus has made me righteous. I want you to declare, say, I'm not a sinner anymore. All things have passed away. The things of the world, they have passed away. I have been made new in Christ Jesus. I am an effective prayer warrior. You know, the Bible says that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All right, that's what I'm trying to focus on. That is, you are saying that my prayer avails. All right, so say it again. Say, I'm effective because I am righteous in Christ. Not because of my own works, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, my prayers are effective. My prayer for my siblings are effective. My prayers for my friends are effective. My prayer for my parents are effective. God listens to my prayers because He loves me. Say, God loves me. He listens to my prayers. God loves me. He tunes His ears for my prayers. He answers me at all times. He answers me at all times. He supplies all my needs. He supplies all my needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Say, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. For the Lord is with me. Say, His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Say, surely, assuredly, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. Let's declare this. Say, no evil will befall me. No plague will come near my dwelling place. Say, the Lord has given His angels charge over me. They will keep me in all my ways. They will keep me so that I will not dash my foot against a stone. They will keep me so that I will not walk into evil. They will keep me so that I will not partake in the judgment of the wicked. The angel of the Lord encamps around me and delivers me from all troubles. Declare it loud, say, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so has the Lord surrounded me. Now declare this, say, I have the spirit of insight. Therefore, the light of the word of God is shining into my heart. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor, say, the Lord indeed is good. Oh. The Lord indeed is good. Oh. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, you're welcome once again to our school of prayer. Can we quickly sit down? Okay, we are continuing our discussion on how to pray for the people that you love. I think I should just make a few statements again that we made before. And that is the fact that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to you and I so that we can walk with him. What it means to pray. Prayer means that God wants to do something, but he cannot do what he wants to do except he's authorized to do it. What did I say? Let's say it together. God wants to do something. Say like you are present. The Lord wants to do something. But he cannot do those things until somebody authorizes him. Now say this, until I authorize him. People don't realize. Not as if you are commanding the Lord. You know, that's the mistake we make. No. It is that you are giving him the right and the access into that situation because he has put you in charge. And that's one thing we must understand. Authority in the realm of the spirit is very important for people to get it. When God wanted to save the earth, he had to come down as a human being, all right, to be able to save mankind. He couldn't just stay in the heavens and save. He had to come down and save. In the same manner, to be able to continue his work of salvation, he has planted you and he has planted me as part of the body of Christ. Do you understand? On the earth. And we are the ones, therefore, that are working with him so that he can continue to do what he wants to do. Prayer does not change the mind of God. Let me just say that again. It does not. All right? Sometimes when it appears as if he does, it is because we don't understand him fully. There are different aspects to God. There is a side of God that is the judge. And that judge, you understand, follows rules and regulations. But there is a side of God that is a father. Are you getting my point? Yes, there is a side of him that he is a father. And the father never, ever, listen to this, a father never, ever wants anything bad to happen to his children. Never. It does not ever want it to happen. All right? But the judge doesn't care what happens to anybody. I don't know, did you get that? That is, as judge, God just obeys the rules, obeys the laws that he has already set in place. But as father, even if you break a law, he does not want you to suffer punishment for it. That's just what it means to be a father. And I say, so which one now prevails? That's the way it is. The father, what he does is to, because he doesn't break, it doesn't just say because I'm the father. The judge actually has a final authority. That's the way it is. The judge has a final authority. Now, don't forget, we're talking about the same person, just occupying two positions. Do you understand? Now, as judge, he has a final authority. So, but as father, what he does is to use the rules to deliver you from destruction. So, for example, he will say, I sought for a man to stand. So, you know, that's the thing. As a judge, he knows he has to judge. But as father, all right, as a husband to Israel, he will say, let's look for somebody that we pray, because if an intercessor stands before the judge and makes the proper pleadings, the person may escape judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's just the way it is. So you find out that God has many needs. That's what he calls mercy. Mercy is what he does for people who in themselves don't deserve what he's doing. And why does he show mercy? Because somebody else pleaded for the person. That's what mercy is about. So when God shows mercy, it is because somebody else is pleading for you. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives as an intercessor. He prays for you. So that's why he can show you mercy. But our focus now is on you and I who are walking with the Lord. So what he does is that if he wants to show mercy, therefore, to somebody else, he may demand as father that, look, this fellow is about to be judged. So you plead for mercy. And if you stand up before the judge and plead for mercy, then the person is not punished. You are getting my point? So that's how it is. God requires us to walk with him. We have to stand as intercessors, all right? As Jesus talked, the Bible talking about Jesus being an advocate with the Father. We have to stand with him and walk with him to bring forth deliverance for the earth, to bring forth mercy for the people that we love. And that's what I've been looking at again. Of course, we've been talking about this again and again in our school of prayer. I'm just emphasizing it again. Let's now continue what we have been saying about how to pray for your loved ones. The review I was doing, let me just add it again. Many things. Now, this is how God did it. He planted all of us in families. These families are not only physical families, even though that is very important. They are, the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So you can have a family that is not based on natural relationships, all right? But whatever it is, whether it is a physical family or it is a family that developed out of friendship, out of communion, out of having passed through things together, but once you are attached to somebody, then you have power to speak to the Lord on the person's behalf. And we'll discuss that again last time. Don't ever forget that. What I'm going to emphasize is that we must take advantage of it. People will have evil happen to them. They will be judged because you and I don't do what we are supposed to do. It is your responsibility. Once you have light, that's one thing about spiritual things. Once light comes, you're already under, what's the word now? You have a job to do. You already have a responsibility. Now, there's something I remember, those who were medical students. Somebody said, one of our professors was giving us a lecture. He was asking that as a doctor, if you are driving past an accident scene, road traffic accident. He said, if you are driving past, it's not compulsory you stop. But once you stop, the law does not allow you to leave. Once you stop, and as a trained person, you come to the site of injuries, you will go to jail if you walk away. Now, there is this principle behind it. The principle is that now that you have the Bible says that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. It is sin. That is what the problem is. So once you receive light, it is your duty, all right, to make sure the work of God is done amongst, the people. What I'm trying to say here is this. In case you're not doing it before, now you have been receiving the light. You must pray for your parents, your friends, your brothers, people that you have an attachment to. It is good. A lot of Christians like to pray for missionaries in the Congo. They know no missionary in the Congo. They know no man from the Congo. All they know about the Congo is that they see it on the map. Is it a good thing? Yes. Is it very effective? Small. I'm not saying the small is bad, but it's small. But there are cases in which only you. Now, there are people that the Lord places a special burden on. Anytime they think about the Congo, you understand? Their heart is stirred up. Yes, there are people like that. But I'm speaking on the general basis now. All right? Most of us, it doesn't move us. However, there are people that if you hear that they are sick, you are not at rest until they are well. You're calling every few minutes. Such people, you must make it a habit to pray for them. And that's what we have been talking about. And the Lord actually requires, all right? And, it is important that you do if he's going to do anything in the lives of people. All right? So, now what I want to go on to today, like I said last time as I was closing, that we will talk about what to pray for, you understand? Before, we emphasized that it is important we pray and how we are important as individuals, like I just reviewed now. But now what I now want to go on to talk about is what to pray for when you are praying for people. Now, let me start by reading something that Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 10, how to pray for the people that you love. In life, we must learn to identify the things that are important and lay less emphasis on the things that are not. And that's what I want to start these explanations with. If you are praying for somebody, Of course, common sense is that you should pray about the thing that's most important to the person. That is, not what the person wants, but what the person needs. Do you get my point? All right, if you've ever been to a hospital before, or you've taken somebody to hospital, or you have or even in school, somebody goes to hospital as an example. Let's start with that hospital's matter. You know, as children, you know, those they used to make it clear to the doctor that you don't want an injection. Can you remember that? I don't know that it's ever been like that with you before. So maybe as a child, you remember, either it happened to you or you've seen it. The child tells the doctor, oh, I don't want an injection. But that's what he doesn't want. Do you follow? What he's going to get is not exactly what he wants or doesn't want. It is dependent upon what is wrong with him and the treatment that is appropriate. It is not what he or she wants. That's the difference between what you want and what you need. All right? And when you want to pray for people, I think we should use that same sense, because you're talking about spiritual health here. What's more important to people is that it is not what they want. It is what God says is most important in their life. That's what you focus on first. And as I want to read first of all from the book of Romans chapter 10, I want to bring out something from the words of Paul. Paul was talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel. He said in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Let me just read one or two extra verses. He said, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, why I read this is to bring out the knowledge, all right, with which Paul was praying. The basis of his own prayer was because of what he understood. Now, he was praying for a whole nation, and he said what was most important. What they needed was not economic prosperity. What they needed was not, you know, peace round about. What he said was first and most important in everything that was happening to them was what they needed: salvation. And so what he will pray for, he said, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Sometimes we see people, they are working hard, you know. Religion is when you are using a set of actions, all right, to try and procure righteousness from God. That's what religion is. And it's very common in our society. People are brought up in religious environments, okay? And they do things because they say this is the basis of salvation, that is, of attaining righteousness. But like I said at the beginning, a few minutes ago, if you know the truth, there's a responsibility that the Lord has placed upon you. Many of us come from families that we are the only ones that are believers. That's a matter of fact. You may be in a house and everybody goes to church, but because you know the truth, you know these people are not saved. Yeah, it happens. I told you before that my landlord, where I live, when I first met him, when they were talking, he found out that I was a Christian and a preacher, and he's also a preacher. Well, maybe he's an elderly man now, all right? Quite elderly. So when they were speaking, that they were speaking, he said that his father was a bishop. His father was a bishop. You know what they call bishop? I don't mean Pentecostal bishop. You know, Pentecostal bishop, you just wake up in the morning, say you're a bishop, and nobody can complain. I don't mean as a joke. I just mean as a matter of fact. You know the way, if I come tomorrow and I say I'm not a bishop, what are you going to do? You just start greeting me, bishop. That's, what are you going to do? Are you going to fight me? It's a name. What's your problem? If you don't like it, go and give yourself your own name. So, no, that's not what I'm talking about. This was an Orthodox church. So the man was a bishop. And this man was talking. He was brought up in a home, or I run by a clergyman. But he testified himself that he was in his 50s when his daughter came home once from university, and his daughter and her friend sat him down and explained to him what it meant to be a Christian. And he was discovering it for the first time in his 50s. You are getting my point? And he grew up in a bishop's home. An Orthodox church bishop. He said, and you know, one thing he said is that, as far as he was concerned, he just assumed he was a Christian. Until his daughter sat him down and his friend and her friend decided to explain things to him. And the man realized that, wait, you have to be born again. The first birth into a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. True Christianity is one, let me use the word religion for it for a moment, all right? that you don't get because you were born somewhere. No. It's something you consciously make up your mind to accept. Your father is a Christian, your mother is a Christian, does not make you a Christian. Because you have to be born again. Those two Christians can only give birth to you the first time. The again birth is a personal thing between you and your God. And listen, I'll explain something as we go on. These are the things we pray about as when we are praying for our loved ones. And don't just assume that everybody is a believer. Don't just assume. Don't just assume that everybody is going to heaven. Now, there are two sides to the prayer. Like I mentioned last time, I wanted to talk about. One, there's a way you pray for those who are not believers. There's a way you pray for those who are believers. In fact, today I think I'm already eager to talk about prayer for those who claim they are Christians already. What they are, that, assuming they are truly Christians. Because, don't let me go ahead of myself. I'll get it in a moment. But, first of all, you have a friend who is not a believer. You have a loved one who is not a Christian. The first and most important prayer is not for their safety when they travel. In fact, it's not so that they will live long, because you rather the fellow get born again and dies than live long and be unsaved. The problem with a lot of Christians with our prayer is that we are not actually persuaded concerning what we are talking about. If you are really persuaded, you take this matters more seriously. So number one prayer point for your loved ones is, like Paul said here, is so that they will be saved. How do we go about that? Number one, Paul was speaking here. Just in that same book of Romans chapter 10, let's just flip further down. Now, the other day I was listening to Kenneth Hagin. Let me just talk now so that I will talk freely. He said something which was striking to me. And now let me clearly say this, okay? Just derived from what he said. I can't remember exactly the words he used, but you'll be able to follow what I'm going to say. He said, a prophet is not without honor. But when it comes to his own home, what he was trying to say is this. Now, God was not given that as a law that prophets will never be listened to in their homes. It is not a law. It's just that it's a general trend of things. Because we know that the mother of Jesus Christ believed in him. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
So it's not as if it's a law that people will never believe. But generally speaking, most people tend to despise people that they know. All right? So it's just a general thing. I'm not saying it's a law. Look, I'm a preacher. My mother believes in him, in me. My siblings believe in me. In fact, just by the way, I hope he doesn't mind this. One day, Deji called me. That's my younger brother, Deji. We used to do ministry here together until he left town. And said it was in Abuja that time. He was working with one man, all right? So one day he called me that, please, whether I could help him send those my messages on marriage. That's when I knew something was up. My younger brother said, Bros, those messages you preached on this matter, how can I get it? I don't know whether I sent a physical copy of the disc or I now uploaded it for him to download. I can't even remember, but he got the message anyway, the messages. He listened to the messages, and then one day he called me and said that he was just thinking about settling down. And I was like, what's disturbing you? I mean, why are you not settled? What I'm trying to say is that, so it happens that your siblings can believe in you. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. If you pick my younger sister's phone, it's loaded with my messages, and she listens to them, all right? My mother does not miss our broadcast every Saturday morning, okay? But generally speaking, most people, your siblings don't take you serious. It's a bit hard for you to sit your father down and say, like the one that happened to my landlord, it's a bit hard for you to sit him down and say, let me preach to you. They'll just be looking at you, say, hey, my son has grown. Instead of them listening to you. You know, so I was listening to Ken Hagin there. He and I explained something. This was quite some time ago, so let me not mix everything. But at least you get the truth in what I'm trying to explain. That one of the things you do for your siblings, people that you love, all right, is to ask the Lord to send laborers into their own harvest. They may not listen to you, but they may listen to somebody else. Instead of making it your responsibility, I must be the one to preach to them. Sometimes, if you look like the reception is not good because Jesus went to his own hometown and the reception was bad. All right? So when things like that happen, what do? We specifically take that prayer point that the Lord gave us. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest field. You can ask specifically that God will send somebody to go and preach to that fellow, somebody that he or she will listen to. Now, there's someone I said we should open to. That's Romans chapter 10. There, so we'll just go further down. Let me just start from verse... from verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord, verse 10 says, with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. And then with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. It now said in verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's number one. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Are you getting that point? How will they preach unless they are sent? You see that train of thought, all right? For them to believe, they must hear. That is, for them to be saved, they must believe. For them to believe, they must hear. For them to hear, somebody must preach to them. For somebody to preach to them, the person must be sent. Very valid prayer point. Lord, send laborers into my brother's home to go and preach the gospel to him. Like, let me say something to you about praying. Praying can be very simple if you know what to say. Do you understand my point? Sometimes when praying becomes difficult and we think, and then we hear testimonies of those who said that they were there for 4 hours praying, and then after 15 minutes you were tired. Listen, there is no law on the length of prayer. Did you hear what I said? Some of the shortest prayers in the Bible raised the dead. Lazarus, to raise him from the dead, was not a very long prayer. The Lord gave it to us short. Father, I thank you because you hear me. Indeed, you hear me always. Do you understand my point? So please, it's not as if... I've heard people say that one day when I was in school, we had a prayer meeting. And we finished praying. We were supposed to have a program. And that the Christians in my class were supposed to have a program, an outreach. So we met to plan and to pray. When we finished, we now said something. One brother, I still remember, he stood up and was trying to talk. He said, don't think this is your prayer you prayed now that's going to save the lost. The Bible says that as soon as Zion travailed, they brought forth. So it is travailing that will make the thing come forth. So that this our prayer was not travail. We still have to go home and go and do what? Travail. And when we call, what do we call travail? It means that this prayer is too short. It has to be 1 hour. And before the 1 hour, there has to be 23 hours of no food. And then during the 1 hour, for those who can speak in tongues and grow in the spirit, they have to do it for a long time. And then the person gets up and says, yes, we have prayed. That is why a lot of prayers don't work. The confidence is based on an erroneous premise. The guy comes forth thinking that I've spent 24 hours, it will work. Just by the way, that scripture that people quote is very wrongly quoted. What he said is this. He said, before her pains came, she brought forth. He said, as soon as Zion went into labor, bam, that it normally should have been in labor for 12 hours. But the moment the first contraction came, he brought forth. We actually turned the other, because we use the word travail. What he said is that before the pain settled, the child was out. Actually, that scripture that we quote is saying that that long prayer is unnecessary. Do you get what I'm trying to explain here? So, you know, I just wanted to emphasize that because people sometimes wonder, oh, what do I say? You don't have to say more than what we have said. Lord, it is written. He will not believe. Let's assume you have somebody in mind. He will not be saved except he believes. He will not believe except he hears. And hearing is not just hearing in the news. That hearing is talking about the thing entering into the fellow's heart. Because when he enters the heart, he can believe with his heart. All right? The thing entering into the person's heart. It's okay. How will he hear except there is a preacher? And then there will be no preacher unless somebody is specially commissioned to do this job. For that reason, Lord, I am asking for my brother, for my friend, send a laborer into his own harvest so that he will hear the gospel and then he can believe. You can't force anybody to believe, but at least that's stage one. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, there's another thing. There's another scripture. I remember those days when we were going, in fact, there was a day we did a prayer meeting when we were on campus. Very interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's quickly read that one also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So don't forget, the first thing you pray for people is for salvation. And the reason, I need to just emphasize this, why God placed you in the home where you have light, that you having light, is so that you can pray the power of God into that environment. Because you are one person that's connected with them. Do you understand? You are one person that is connected. You have a duty to pray the light of Christ into that home. Even if you are a Muslim. I mean, if you were a Muslim. You come out of a home where everybody is a Muslim. Your father is an Islamic cleric. All your brothers, they have long game. Some of them have even gone to Syria to go and join Islamic State to fight a jihad. Out of 6 brothers and 7 sisters, you are one person that God showed the light. Let me say something to you quickly. One of the problems I have these days is the way Christians talk about Islam. It's very annoying. We raise Islam up as, in fact, let me just quickly drop 2 fantastic errors we commit every day so that you can repent of it. The first one is that we make it look like Islam is so powerful, it's taking over the world. That is wrong. The Bible makes it clear to us, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Do you understand my point? The gates of hell cannot prevail the advancement of his body, his church. That's number one. Number two, this one, I won't sit on number two, just add number one, I'll sit on. But number two, we make it look like God's primary people on this earth is Israel. God's primary people on this earth is the church. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Do you get what I'm saying? Let me go back to that. That's just, I'm not discussing that one now. What I want to sit on is that first one. People make it look as if Muslims can't be saved. Look at this last election. The way Christians were voting. They were voting for salvation. You know, you wonder, like, I don't know what I get what I'm trying to say. That yes, Buhari is a Muslim. Jonathan, they have never said Jonathan is a born-again Christian. Have you noticed that? They don't know, they don't care. I'm bringing up the issue that the way Christians talk these days, then, hey, you think Jesus takes permission from the Islamic prophet Muhammad to be able to preach? That Muhammad, please don't be angry. I have some people I want to go and talk to. Is he okay with you? That is the way we behave. Now, listen, let me just say something to you quickly. That's what I'm trying to get to. The hardest Muslim can be saved. Nobody can convince me Osama bin Laden went to hellfire. Nobody. You didn't see him for years. He disappeared from the radar for years. And the next time they saw him, they killed him. I told you that day, I was listening to a particular man who said he had evidence, you know, concrete evidence that Elvis Presley went to heaven. Now, I'm not into rock and roll, you understand? But the much I know of Elvis Presley, he should actually have gone to hellfire. But it's not saying that unbelievers go to heaven. That's not what I'm trying to say. He said that this fellow, okay, he actually was trying to explain a principle. That the man was born and he had a special gift. If you see the way the man, of course, I didn't know him, or I lived long ago. It's just the stories we hear. But that the man could move crowds. And that was an unction from God. That was his calling in life, but he used it wrongly. The devil, no, that's what the devil does all the time. He comes, buys that thing that God has, he tried to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he used it wrongly. And that man was under conviction all the time. And his stepbrother, not half brother, all right? His stepbrother, who was his confidant and manager, once told him that, look, there's this girl that has just been harassing me that must be born again. We're just complaining to Elvis. And Elvis just said that you had better be, what she's telling you is true. And he was shocked. And the day the man died, he looked into his room and the fellow was on his knees and he was crying out to God, asking for mercy. So when that fellow saw him, he closed the door and left and went out. By the time he came back, the man was dead. All the newspapers reported was, drug overdose, this kind of thing. He said, but the last person that saw him praying and asking God for mercy, repenting for all the evil he has done in his life. What was the man's conclusion? The man was telling the story. He just saw that God just said, okay, now that this guy has repented, he looked and said, what else is he going to do again? He just took him away. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is that Jesus has power and he can save a Muslim even if his name is Osama bin Laden. He's not afraid of Osama bin Laden. He's not afraid of a suicide bomber. That's one thing I want you to bear in mind. There's a book I have titled Dreams and Visions. And you see this man, the author, he investigated stories to show how even in the midst of the staunchest of Muslims, they are giving their lives to Christ in this modern day. So, your loved one is a Muslim, he qualifies for your prayer that we are talking about here. Don't assume that because CNN puts in your face every day Islamic fundamentalism, you now assume that they are so powerful, anybody that's inside can never be saved. Forget that thing. I told the story I read in the book of how a Christian man in Egypt, and they said Egypt is the intellectual capital of Islam. He was kidnapped kidnapped. He woke up at night, somebody cocked a gun, said, "You get up." The man blindfolded him, carried him through the secret places, and finally, when he got into a particular room, he opened the veil on his face, found himself sitting in the center of Islamic clerics. And they said, "Sorry, this is the only way we can keep this in secret. Forgive us for the kidnapping." What is the problem? That the Lord said we should send for you so you can teach us the truth. True story, investigated story. For the man said there was no story, they didn't properly verify that I put inside that book. I mean, I've told this story many times. In fact, since the day I heard it on NTA, not something that somebody told me in secret, nobody knew. This man, those that they used to do, there's a program that used to be on NTA, forgotten the name of the program now, but they used to interview important people. Then the man they interviewed then was Ishaya Audu, former vice chancellor of Ahmadu Bello University, all right, a professor of pediatrics. They interviewed the man that day. They said, "You are from Southern Kaduna. You are a Christian, where most people are Muslims, okay? What happened? How did you become a Christian?" And he told the story of his grandfather, who was an Islamic cleric. And that's why till today, Southern Kaduna is predominantly Christian. His grandfather was an Islamic cleric who used to do all the meditation and prayer, but he was seeking after truth. One day, an angel appeared to him and said, "God sent me to you, that you want to know the truth. You will know the truth. Take a journey, 2 days, go towards the south." And he traveled towards the south for 2 days. On the second day, he met missionaries coming up towards the north. And he stopped them and said, "Okay, please, I have a message. Somebody said I should come and meet you people, that you will teach me the truth." So they sat him down for some days and taught him the gospel of Christ. He went back home and everybody that was following him got converted to Christianity. That's what you're experiencing till today in Nigeria. Tell your neighbor, Christ is not dead. He's alive. Can convert anybody. Many people, I wrote an article some time ago, what I called the limits of God. If you got a full article, the limits of God, I explained that the main problem is that people, we are the ones that limit God. We make it look as if there are things he can't do. I'm just saying all of this to let you know that Jesus can reach anybody. What I was talking about, the limits of God, is that many times we limit him. We technically tell him, "Don't mind that man, he's an Islamic cleric, don't worry about him. Go and save the Jew. Don't mind that man, he's not a good man. Come and save my neighbor, he's a nice guy, he gives me money." Listen, if we make our supplications before him, we'll be surprised at what indeed that he can do. I said we should open somewhere, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, let's quickly get there. How to pray for the people that you love. First, most important prayer point, if they are not believers, even if they are going to church, but they are not committed believers, they need the light of Christ. And first thing you do, like Paul said in that Romans chapter 10 verse 1, you pray for their salvation. That's what you should desire for them. First, there's not long life. It's not just that your brother will have children or marry, or your sister will marry, or your brother will get a job. More important than getting a job, living long, getting healed, they need salvation. Paul said, why is it that people don't believe? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, since we have this mercy, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He said, notice verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled," that people hear, they don't understand it, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and we are just your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Now, please, my emphasis is verses 3 and 4, where he explained that if people don't understand the gospel, it is because there is a blindness that is over their minds, and that blindness is because the devil, he said, the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, please, listen to this. All right, just look up. Those days, I remember one particular day, we were supposed to go and preach one on campus. One of my friends was going to coordinate it, and he had read some of the talk about believers' authority that Ken Hagin taught us, all right? So I remember that particular day, when he came, he gathered us and he said that the reason why people don't believe is because the devil has blinded their eyes, just reading the scripture. So what we are going to do is that we are going to join hands and rebuke the devil that has blinded people's eyes. Anybody that listens to us today, must understand. So we join hands, and believe me, I'm not joking. No. We're going from room to room on campus. You see, everybody was waiting for us to preach. The number of people that day that responded to the gospel we were preaching, it was unprecedented. I remember one particular young woman that came from another fellowship. She was not in our own fellowship, but her friends said, we are going for room-to-room evangelism on campus. So she said, let me come along. That day, she was so excited. She said, please, next time, they should just tell her. She was not a member of our fellowship, but then she must never miss this thing. Because the thing was just like breeze. That day, you know, you will enjoy preaching, just coming, praise the Lord, you know, the soul that sinned, it shall die. Quote a few scriptures. Do you want to give your life to Christ? Why not? Why not? The person is already on the knees. I said, this prayer is good, though. The Lord is good. Now, we're speaking specifically about people that you love. And I think there's a lesson from that. All right? Sometimes, when you talk about the God of this world, there's an interpretation that the law of us Christians give it. It says Satan is controlling the earth. No, that's not what it's saying. All right? It's just that the things that people worship, all right, is what blinds them. That's where Satan gets his power from. Now, what am I going to explain here? You see, people, now, very common. If you have a friend or a brother who's doing very well, is very busy with business, those are the people that are, and they are not believers, they often are very difficult to reach because everything is working well. Let me put it like that. That's part of the manifestation of the blindness that the God of this world puts over their faces. Let me quickly tell this story. I've told it here before, but it came back to my mind now, and I think it's very applicable to what we are discussing. I told the story. Now, don't forget again, God can reach anybody. So don't give up on any of your loved ones. Just continue praying for the person. There is a man I told you, he was about 70 years of age when he was telling this story, a little over 70. He grew up as a prince in Benin Kingdom. The Oba of Benin then was his brother, yes. I think the Oba of Benin at that time was his brother, yes, it was his brother. And he grew up in the palace in Benin. And traditional worship was what he did. And he said that, now this is a statement I want you to understand. He said that his wife used to go to church and the children used to go to church. And he didn't see anything wrong with their going to church. That's the God you want to serve him. As for my own gods, these were his words, they have been good to me. He worshipped literally idols, literal, graven images. He had them literally in his house. He said some of them, maybe he had to sacrifice a fowl every day. Some of them, a woman mustn't touch. Some, water must not touch. All of them were in a special room in his house. And he had no problem with his children going to church and their mother going to church and they are praying. It didn't bother him. Because, he's used to many gods. So what's the one these people are serving now? Jesus Christ. Where is his image? They don't even have image for him. You've seen one or two photographs. But I remember this was at a full gospel businessman function in Benin. The man said, my own gods have been good to me. He was a chartered accountant trained in the UK, all right? He said he had children. These were the things he said. He said, I had children. I had a good home. He said, those days when Naira was like 75 kobo to the dollar, I had over 1 million. In today's day, it's like having 300 million Naira. He said that money was not a problem. His background, he had an influential background. He was well educated. If you hear him speak, all right, good, clean English has been polished by the Queen's people. You understand? Good English. He said, so why change God? That is the story. How did he give his life to Christ? His wife and his children were praying that God will deliver their father from idolatry. He did not know that, though. There was a room in the house nobody entered but him. The wife and the children, they are always praying. And apparently was a good man. Didn't think anything of it. Until one night, he said he woke up at 3 a.m. and he knew somebody woke him up. Now get the point, this was a man that was in the occult. He was deep in the occult. He understood spiritual power. He said, if you have been there, you will know when a power, more powerful than your own power, is talking to you. He said, somebody woke him up and instantly he knew whoever it is has more power than I have. He didn't see anybody, but he was hearing instructions. The person said, get up. Enter into your strong room. Another room that only him used to enter. He said, I told him to take bags. So he took two bags, entered the place, and packed all the gods, all the sacrifices, all the amulets, all the things there. He packed them into the bags. So the person said, downstairs to your car. 3 a.m. He went to the boot of his car. He normally doesn't drive. He has a driver. He dumped everything in the boot of his cars, He started driving. He didn't see anybody. He was just receiving instructions. Told him where to drive to. At that time of the night, by that time it was going to around 4 a.m., he drove up to a particular river. On top of the bridge, the person said, stop. So he stopped. To your boot. He went there, gathered the bags, threw them over the bridge into the water. He said he threw the two bags. Now, he was testifying by himself at a full gospel meeting how God delivered him from idolatry. He said, after he finished that, the fellow now said to him, you can go back home. He went back home, and that was the end of it. He said his greatest confusion was in the next 6 months of his life. He said, whoever you are, you have left me naked. Those were his words. Now I'm thoroughly exposed. All the gods he had been serving, they had been taken away from him. It was 6 months later that he finally heard the gospel preached. He now understood who spoke to him. You know, that same person that met Paul on the road to Damascus. Some people think he's out of business. So after I say, Paul, I don't do it anymore. No! He still does it. And how did he get to that point? Simply because his wife and his children, they were praying for him. Listen, your prayer will deliver somebody. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? You just have to be diligent with it. That's what we're talking about. You just have to be diligent with the prayer. Paul said, why are people's eyes blinded? That's why I remember the story of that man. The man said, look, I've been successful in life. What are you talking about? What can your God do that mine hasn't done for me? You are getting my point? He said, what is it that your God can do that I have not yet experienced, that my God hasn't done for me? But of course, he didn't understand anything about eternal salvation or eternal damnation. He didn't understand it. So he was settled with what those gods could do, which were only for this temporal life. Many of us will pray for our parents if they are sick, aggressively. If they need money, business is not doing well, we take their matter to every prayer group, pray for my father. But if he's not saved, we don't remember. As long as business is doing well and is healthy, I think we have gotten the thing wrong. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? It's important. How do we pray? Like I was saying that, I remember the prayer points we took. We straight, directly addressed the spirit that may have been blinding those who will talk to us. That they will give the people space to hear us that day. Because there was a time that Paul was speaking to one emperor. One man beside him was distracting him. Can you remember that story? Paul got angry. Sometimes we need to get angry with certain spirits. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the prayer you will pray, it will have consequences you really won't enjoy. You can finish praying for your father, he falls sick. You didn't pray that he should fall sick. You just said that the God of this world has blinded him, should let him see. And God says, the way I will get his attention is that he should fall sick for a few weeks. Let the doctors get confused. Then he will turn to the Lord so that he might be saved. That will be our introduction, all right, of the gospel to him. It is possible. I'm not saying that will happen. can pray for your brother, that is when they will sack him from the political party. You are praying for him that he will be saved. But the God of this world that blinded him is the progress he's been making in politics. That's why he has not had time. So God will release a spirit of discord amongst him and his friends. The speaker of the house that they had promised him, last moment they will scheme him out, he will get angry. All the money he has spent will be wasted. He will look back and sit down one day and be dejected. Don't feel bad. You are the one that set him up. Are you not the one that said the God of this world should leave him alone? We must never forget it. The thing that is most important is salvation. So whatever God has to do to get him, to get her to that point of salvation, leave him, let him do it. Your own duty is just to pray and say, Lord, this is my desire and my prayer that my friend will be saved. That's all you can do. You can't force, let me just really say this one. You can't force anybody to be saved. You can't. The fact that the fellow didn't give his or her life to Christ by next week is not proof that your prayer wasn't answered. Do you understand? What you just pray, Lord, this is my desire that he will be saved. Send laborers into his harvest field. If you have the opportunity, share the word with him. If he doesn't or she doesn't take you serious, don't worry about it. They intensify the other prayer of God. Send laborers into that harvest field. Let somebody be sent that will teach him the gospel. Then third, start fighting the things that blind him. When you have done that, you give the Lord thanks, and that's it. It comes back to your mind again, do it again. These are not prayers you just dispense of. I've prayed it once. Okay, even if you want to say, I've prayed it once, I won't pray it again. Then start giving thanks on each step of the things that you uttered. Lord, that he'll be saved. Lord, I thank you because you heard me when I prayed for my brother the other day. I am thanking you because I know you are working on his salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you because somebody is being prepared, being sent to go and talk. Listen, that is the most important thing people need. Until we get that point, we won't pray with passion about that matter. That is the most important thing. And listen, let me just say it to us one more time. The fact is that you are not sure that if you don't pray, somebody else will pray for the person. No, I said that one before. Those who take time out to pray for people, they are not common. Most people are actually praying that he will die. You know why? They go to a church where the enemies must die. I warned you, you must not pray that nonsense prayer. Let me say it again. It is nonsense prayer. All this when you wake up at night, firing Holy Ghost fire against the enemies and using the word die. Die. Why don't you use the word save, 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 be saved? All my enemies, you will believe the gospel in the name of Jesus. You will be saved. That is a more effective prayer. If you keep on shouting, die, die, die against your enemy, you will die sooner than you are supposed to die. I will prove it to you. Just watch me. Just watch. Because he that doesn't show mercy will not obtain mercy. As somebody has offended you and you are saying you should die, so have you offended somebody else. So when you are shouting, die, 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 somebody says, you see, he's also saying die. For all these offenses, he to has to what? Die. And the Lord is a just God, though. Okay, if you have never offended anybody, put up your hand. Don't bother. Because you'll just die now if you just put up your hand. For lying. Some of us are joining people that are afraid. They are ruled by fear. As far as they are concerned, they can't prosper as long as their enemies are alive. Again, which is a lie. What does the Bible say? He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies, not after my enemies died. In the presence of my enemies. That's the scripture you should quote. If you have enemies, tell them, say, ha. The Lord, in fact, if I don't have enemies, the scripture cannot be fulfilled. So Lord, please raise a few enemies so that you can fulfill that particular portion of the Bible. Because you said it's in the presence of your enemies, of my enemies. If I don't have any, then how will you fulfill that? I hope you are getting my point. Please, I'm trying to emphasize something. Don't waste your energy on prayers that don't do you any good. They only prove in the realm of the spirit that you are afraid. Don't waste your time on such prayers. That is what I am trying to explain. What should you spend your time on things like this? That your enemy in the office. The only reason why God made him your enemy, your so-called enemy. is so that maybe you will have mercy on him. And when you go and pray for your friend, you will remember him and say, Lord, this is my enemy. He too needs to be saved. Don't forget, Paul was the number one enemy of the church. True of us?
True.
He was the one that coordinated the stoning to death of Stephen. Thank God Stephen was not in any of our churches. Stephen would have said, Lord, for every stone they cast at me, upon their children and their grandchildren, avenge this blood. Let them all die. 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 Listen, people who want to be judged, they will be judged in the appropriate time. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
No, that's a scripture. You can't do anything about it. I believe in prophesying against evil. Evil. Not as my enemy, but evil. A spirit of corruption in society, we address it. We speak against people who want to engineer it to continue. But somebody's my personal enemy? No, I don't have that time. I don't have that time. It's not scriptural. Stephen looked at those who were stoning him to death and said, Lord, please don't take note of this thing they have done. And one of our brothers, though, they said that was the reason, that was what saved Paul. Yeah, that's what one brother said when we were in school, though, he was teaching us. He said that was the conversion prayer for Saul, who became Paul. Because, and there's a scripture for it. A grain of wheat, when it's alive, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth what? Much fruit. See, what did Stephen teach? Nothing. He shared one sermon and killed him. Then when he germinated as Paul. Are you getting my point? When he germinated as Paul. Revelation. Do you get my point? They killed Paul. Paul said, Lila, I can't die yet. The stoning that they stoned Stephen that he died, they did the same stoning on Paul. The man did not die. He so didn't die, he walked back to the city. Why? I believe the foundation was a man looked and said, Lord, forgive him. Stephen prayed that prayer. You and I enjoying it today. But our own, they know. I'm going to kill all my enemies. The fact is, we are afraid. They are, you know, we have all kinds of nonsense we practice. Some people believe that, you know, it was after my grandmother died that I finally had children. You know, when you are confessing your sins publicly, you don't know it. You'll be confessing your sin publicly. That my God is so weak, so powerless. He could not override small witchcraft for my grandmother. Hey, they have confessed. The people who were responsible for my 8 years sickness have finally confessed. What happened? I now got well. Hear me. Eh? I'm the one telling you. Next year, a 17-year sickness is about to start on your life. You will wait 17 years before the next round of confession. Forget that nonsense. Somebody needs to they punish you for 8 years. At the end of the 8th year, they confess, then your deliverance came. You are a sinner. There are things that even if they happen, you'll be too ashamed. It's like me, he says, Pastor Banky, why is your face swollen? Nothing, don't worry about it. Later when I hear that, I want 6-year-old boy beat me for road. What happened to me? So that's why your face is swollen like this? Yes, so. How old? 6 years. The boy beat me. I know if you talk. You know, you're going to think it's a joke. That is how we insult ourselves when we say witches are the reasons why we didn't make progress for 8 years. Why did I go there? I think somebody did that. Because you know the way I just diverted. Let me get back to what I was saying. So that's how we pray for those that we love. All right? Let me just get back to it. Let's not waste our energy on things that don't edify. That is how we pray for those who are not believers. And because the most important thing, of course, in their lives is that they are saved. Now, let me go from there and go to the next one. How to pray for people that you love. What if the person is a Christian, at least you, that's your assumption. The person has given his or her life to Christ. The person goes to church and professes to be a true believer. This is one thing that we all need. And that is a foundation, that's a fundamental thing we must pray for the people that we love if they are believers. Quickly, I'd like to use the words of the elder John, the 3rd epistle of John. It's only one chapter. Where I want to read is the early verses. He said that, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. You see that even though the words were turned the other way around, the first thing there is the prosperity of the soul. True or false? All right. Now, what is that prosperity of the soul? It's in verse 3. He said, For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. He said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Please notice that. Look at the way it goes. One, I want you to prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. That is, first of all, is the prosperity of your soul. He now went ahead to explain what he meant when he says your soul is prospering. That in verse 3, brethren came and testified that you walk in truth. That's what he was saying. You walk in truth. And there's no greater joy I have than when I have my children walking in the truth. Let me turn it upside down from my own personal experience. The greatest sadness for me currently is when I hear Christians walking in darkness. When they are walking in under the influence of a lie. And that is what is common today. We finished a series of teaching the other day, the war against unbelief. And the last one I talked about, the war against ignorance. I testify that the amount of ignorance that Christians have walked in recent times, and I want to put past tense, has been very tremendous. It's so bad that I wonder how God feels. Christians are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I told you the last one I heard. One of our sisters said, a brother forwarded it to me, that one of them, let's watch Christian TV. They tuned the Christian TV. And they said, send your first fruits at this time of the year. And I think they said, like, you have to do first fruit like 3 times. But that this one is very important for a 100-fold harvest. Why? Because the full moon, what do you call it now? Blood moon. The full blood moon is about to come. So when you send in your offering now, 100-fold harvest is guaranteed. And he said, okay, send in your offering. You know, Dan, that's not the issue. Anybody can want to defraud you. The one that is a big deal is that people actually fall for it. That's the one I can't understand. You sit in your house, somebody says, send a quick offering for 100-fold return because blood moon is about to show. And you believe it. You know, before I used to just get angry. Why do people believe such things? But right now I understand why they believe it. Because they don't know better. They are defrauded every day. Every time we preachers need money, we bring somebody to come and collect it. And they come with all kinds of stories. There are 17 people today that God said by next week they are going to be millionaires. And they have to give 1 million in advance. And you see muguns, you know, responding. Jesus Christ. It hurts my soul, I'm telling you. It pains me. Listen, you have any Christian, a friend? If I forget even the money they are collecting from them. The most annoying one. And the ones who are afraid of witches. Christians are afraid of evil witches. You know, I talk about it all the time. Please, not my fault. I know some of you are tired. Pastor, find something else to talk about. But what will I do? This thing is out there all the time. My wife was telling me his story. I don't know how many of you heard the story. They said one woman testified that her husband gave money to a beggar inside a bus. And his journey disappeared. From the south-south zone. If you come to where I am, you give that testimony, I will personally beat you. I will put you on suspension. You will cut grass. And they now went to my side praying. I'm praying. What happened? Jesus Christ.
There is no man that his journey has not disappeared at one point or the other. Chuk is here, like, when cold catch you, you know they disappear. Somebody will not start telling me that it's because he gave money. I said something to you here a few days ago. I say it again. God in heaven does not ever allow it to happen. That something you give somebody out of charity, love, they will take it to a cult and use it to harm you. It can't happen. You can disband a coven by giving all of them gifts. When they eat your food, they lose power. Like I said, that's even second heaven level. We're not even talking about when you hide in Christ. What nonsense don't I hear these days? You want to pray for your friend that's a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. The first thing you pray is that the fellow will understand truth. Your friend doesn't need a husband yet. She needs truth. It is not children she needs. She needs truth. Please, this is number one prayer point. Look, go and read Paul. There's something that Paul used to do. Quickly open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul wanted to pray, he wanted to pray for the church. Some of them in that church were broke. Some didn't have money, I'm sure. Some dead jobs. But he didn't start with that. He started from this particular point, verse 16. He said, "For this reason also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." He now went ahead to explain that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his mind, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and all of that. Then let me continue reading that. What I want to emphasize is that when Paul wanted to pray for these people, he had just one prayer point. He prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 18, that the eyes of their heart or the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, so that they will know the things that are theirs, in summary, in Christ Jesus. He was not praying for healing. He was not praying for other things. The first and most important thing he prayed for was that they would have understanding. Listen. The Bible says that good understanding brings favor. Now, those who don't walk in understanding, the Bible calls them transgressors. It says the way of transgressors that's hard. Sometimes you have a friend, he and his wife, they're always quarreling. So every day, what do? You need that. I pray for them that there will be peace in their home. You know, peace is good. Amen?
Amen.
But that's not what they need. If they are believers, what they need is understanding. If you forcefully pray peace into that home, it lasts a week. By the following week, they are back to it. Let me say something to you about devils. You can forcefully drive a devil out, but the Bible says he will come back. And when he comes back with seven spirits more wicked than himself. What keeps the devil out, all right, is the infusion of the spirit that comes by understanding, that comes to the hearts of the people. Do you get my point? That is what keeps the devil out. Number one thing you pray for a believer that you want to pray for, once you think the person is a Christian, he goes to any church, you say, "God, please, give this my friend, my brother, my sister, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that he will know that he has overcome the devil and he can prosper even if he has enemies." I first learned of this prayer when Ken Hagin taught us when we used to read his books. He said when he started praying these prayers for himself, in 6 months he made so much, advancement. He accomplished so much advancement in spiritual understanding that he wondered what he had been preaching for all the years before that time. Do you get the point I'm making? Why? Because the most important thing that we need is what? Understanding. So if you are praying for somebody who is a believer, please, that's where you start your prayer from. Sometimes we get carried away by the distractions of life. Listen, Jesus said something. He said, "Take no thought for the morrow as to what you shall eat what you shall drink, and wherewith all shall you be clothed. He now said, all after these things the Gentiles do what? Seek. He said, for if your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now listen to this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. This is what I keep on saying. If some things have not been added to you, it is a sign you are not seeking what is right. So instead of focusing, you want to pray for somebody. Instead of focusing excessively on the thing that they don't have, your primary focus should be on the things they don't know. Did you hear what I said? Oh, let me quickly add this on to it. That includes me also. Remember, by me. You are listening to me preach this evening. When you pray for me, one of the prayer points that will be first in your list is, God, give him more understanding than he had before. I know I thought he knew something. That's why I come to listen to. If you didn't think I knew anything, you won't come here. So we can take that one for granted. You thought I knew something. But you know I don't yet know as I ought to know. Is that not true? Oh God, please give him plenty of money. Money is good, amen? I'm not saying it's bad. You can pray that one also, but after. Yes, the primary thing is that he needs to know more than he knows already. I'm serious, that's just the way it is. That is the first thing you pray for when you're praying for somebody that you care about. Back to what I was saying, in today's Christianity, the ignorance is so plenty. I think we should take it as a special prayer point for the whole Church of Christ. We have the way of elevating spiritual mediocrity. All you need to do is tune TV. You just wonder, say, like that one I was telling you about blood moon and offering. I told the brother, I said, do these people believe these things or is it a joke? Listen, Chris, we're talking about how to pray for loved ones that are unbelievers, or even if they go to church, you're not sure they are believers. They have consciously given their lives to Christ. And number two, praying for those who are believers. I'll develop this further next time. The most important thing that a believer needs is understanding in the knowledge of Christ. He needs to know what Christ has done for him or done for her. Are you getting my point? The problem we have in this life, the other day I was talking to one of our sisters. She said that until she lived with my wife and I, she had made up her mind she would never marry in this life. What was her reason? Because of the example that her father and her mother set before her. So just decided that this marriage is not worth it. I don't know why people bother. Then God arranged. She came to live with us for about 3 months. Or when she came to town. And then they said that was when her mind changed. Said, okay, this Bible is actually correct. It is good. It is better for Adam to be married than the way he was. Not good for him to be alone. Now what I'm going to say, sometimes you see things like that presented before people, they hold on to such things. Yeah, in fact, maybe you like the woman. You've been chasing her for 2 years. She can't agree. What you don't know is that what she's having to deal with. You think that it's because you are not good enough. You are more than good enough. But she has an example before her eyes, all right, that has destroyed any hope of her ever entering into this institution. What do you think she needs? She needs money? Oh, you know, God, give her a husband. That's not what she needs. She needs her eyes to be open to another aspect of life. All right? One of the problems with people, listen, this is a matter of fact. You may see a man struggling every day. Every time he works hard, things don't break even. You know, things don't work out well. He keeps on working hard. You think what he needs is money. God, give him breakthrough. No. God says, you don't know. His problem is that deep inside his heart, he has equated prosperity with unrighteousness. You see him laboring morning, afternoon, and night. Because a man must work. But deep inside his heart, he says that all these rich people, they are in cult. They have, he has equated it. So he struggles morning, afternoon, and night. You are praying to God for him. God, give him breakthrough. God says, me too, I want to. The issue is that I can't. Why? His heart is locked against it. What do I do? Then you pray for him. That his eyes will be open. That's why I said understanding is what believers need. If you see things clearly, they flow into your life naturally. When Elisha was up there, relaxed, why was his servant afraid? Because his servant had not seen. So Elisha didn't pray for him, God, please, let him not be afraid. He said what? Open his eyes. The moment his eyes were open, he saw that there was protection around them. So they're looking at the soldiers. Waiting at the fine. Suddenly, do you understand my point? Confidence came into his life. Why? Because of what he saw. Listen, blindness is the reason why we don't receive our inheritance. That is it. It's the things we have not seen. That is the reason why we don't receive what belongs to us. You want to pray for a Christian, that is where you start. That's the foundation. Sometimes when you hear some people talk, you say, God, this breakthrough is far from this man, it's far from this woman. What does the person need? Understanding. Again, that's, you know, just like you say, send preachers. This time around, you can say, Lord, lead this man, lead this woman to the teacher that will teach him the truth. Send him the teacher that will liberate him from this bondage of ignorance. A simple prayer, separate him from this darkness. Send him laborers, you know, send laborers. You know, he said, I will give you pastors after my heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Say, Lord, my brother needs it. You see Christians say, you want to travel? Don't tell anybody. You don't see things like that. You want to travel, you're telling your people, your mother says, don't tell anybody. You say, why not? You know human beings are wicked. What would they do? They'll go and wait for you on the road. Let them go and wait now. There are Christians who still behave like that till today. Ask your neighbor. Hope it's not you. All right, the Lord is good. If you are an overcomer in Christ Jesus, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you know you are free, totally in Christ Jesus, give me an amen.
Amen.
Let's rise to our feet. Quickly, let us close. I hope we've learned something today. All right, let's begin to give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, I thank you. If I keep on saying that, say, Lord, I thank you for liberty. I thank you because I'm free in Christ Jesus. I thank you because I'm free in Christ Jesus. I thank you because in Christ Jesus, I've been made totally free. Say, Lord, I thank you because I'm free in Christ Jesus. Let's just take a minute at this point, just exactly 1 minute. I gave 2 sets of prayer points. There are 2 people in your mind. Quickly take them one by one and pray the prayer for them. One of them, you don't think the person is a believer. Begin to pray for the person just in your own words now. Just in your own words. Mention the fellow by name. God has given, when the word comes for, it stirs up faith in your heart. You know what to pray for. Say, Lord, my desire for my brother, my friend, is that he will be saved. And how do we accomplish that? Say, Lord, send a preacher to him. Open his heart to understand, to receive the word when it comes. Say, I rebuke the influence of the God of this world in his life. I command him to move back from him, that he will have understanding in that gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ when it comes to him. In the name of Jesus, pray for that person. Say, Lord, salvation is what I ask for him, for her, for them. Can be your whole family. I want you to know, even if the man is an oluwo in a cult, the depth of occultism, Jesus is not afraid of entering into the place. Request the blessing of God upon that whole family of yours. You are the only one that has the light. But everybody goes to church, you know. But the personal relationship with Jesus, they don't have yet. In Jesus' name we are praying. Now, second one, again, first, the second prayer point, take it for yourself, because it's also important. And then for a friend, for a family member, for somebody that's close to you. Say, Lord, more light. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Sometimes you know somebody, you have a friend, is morbidly afraid of the dark, of witches, always chasing enemies. Say, Lord, it's because he, or they do not know what I know. And that's because we are free in Christ. I understand it. Lord, help him to know it also. You have a friend that's chasing money, morning, afternoon, and night. It's because he doesn't understand that God gives grace to prosper. So Lord, let her understand it. That the fellow will settle down and follow the plan of God for his or her life. Pray that prayer for your friend. Let's give the Lord thanks because he has heard us. This is the confidence we have towards him. When we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for you have heard us. Just give him thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ.